I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. You know where that is, don't you? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you know where those are. So in the book of Ephesians, I want you to get over to the 5th chapter. And we want to read just a few verses from there. And I really do enjoy and appreciate the book of Ephesians. I had in Florida Christian School many years ago, Brother Homer Haley, a brilliant man and certainly one who knew the Bible. But he had a class on the scheme of redemption. And I wanted to take that class because I'd heard so many good things about it. But in that book of Ephesians, and I mean that theme of the church and the congregation, the fellowship, he had the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. And he told us boys then, and we were all boys in those days, not old men like now, but he told us if we would memorize the book of Ephesians, he'd give us a good grade. Well, I said, I'm going to do that. And I was, because of financial things, I was working in the kitchen there at the college. And my personal work was moving the glasses on through, washing them, putting them over here and then over there. And I set my Bible up against the wall there in the sink. And as I washed glasses, I was reading the scriptures and memorizing. And so I did that. I wish I could recall it all now. But, you know, 60-some years is a long time to remember things. But book of Ephesians, we need to know. We learn so much about the church in the book of Ephesians. I don't know if you've ever looked at it that way, but you read it sometimes all the way through and see how it brings out the importance of the church. And then you'll learn a lot of things about the Lord's church. And if you go on to Colossians and read it, then you will be able to learn there about the greatness of the church. But looking back here at Ephesians in chapter 5, we want to read three verses, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also, now listen, loved the church and gave himself for her. Isn't that beautiful? Of what Christ did. And he did that, verse 26 tells me, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Now verse 27. That he might present her to himself. Now get this, because this is the key to the whole lesson today. And that is that he might present her to himself a glorious church. You ever think about the church as a glorious church? A splendor type of church? A wonderful type of church? Well, that's what the word means. It's a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. Well, brethren, there's a lot of ways we could go on this. We could talk to us husbands, and we probably need to talk to us husbands about loving our wives and about caring for them. I like to let people know that I think I have the best wife in all the world. We've been sweethearts for a long time, long before we ever said I do. We were sweethearts, and we loved one another. And the Lord has been good to us and given us enough health to continue to be together and to work in His kingdom. We are truly blessed. And I know you are too, you husbands and wives here. You're thankful for that. And we need to remember that, because our society is kind of in a bad shape nowadays. Husbands, take care of your wives. Love your wives. Help your wives. I'm not ashamed to help my wife. I'm not ashamed to walk with her and hold her hand, because I don't see that much anymore. I don't see people caring about that. I see husbands take off and then way back, here's the wife. Well, why? Why can't we get together? Why can't we do things together, brethren? But that's not the whole point of what we're wanting to look at today. We need to realize what the apostle is trying to get over to us. The lesson that I'm presenting this morning is a lesson that is as old as time of the church is. And I grew up in the church, and I can remember hearing these sermons over and over and over. And we had gospel meetings in those days, just like we have now, but we didn't have them for 3 or 4 days. We had them for 2 weeks. Now, little kids, that's hard on. But we did learn a lot of things. Think of it, 2 weeks hearing the gospel proclaimed. And those sermons I grew up hearing, and those sermons that I continued to grow and develop and to go out on my own and preach the gospel, I remember those sermons, and we preached them over and over again. But you know what? We're not preaching those sermons today. We're not getting to that heart of the gospel that was so powerful and so many souls were being saved and obeyed the gospel. There are four things that I want to emphasize to you this morning. I want you to understand them as you leave here and continue to follow them. We're going to be talking about the church and what Paul has to say about it. Number one, that we need to get right off the bat, is that the church has a glorious builder. Now remember this, brethren. We were talking about that term glorious, wonderful, very deep. And here it is that the Bible is talking about this glorious builder. Who is the builder? Well, if we turn over to Matthew 16 and verse 18, we find that Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter." Remember Christ saying that to Peter? "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not," what? "Prevail against it." The world around us has always had great admiration for people who are good builders. If you go back through history, you see the Egyptians built the great pyramids and the Sphinx. If you go back in the history, you see the Romans built the great Colosseum in Rome. If you look back to the Greeks, you find that they built the great Acropolis and other things of Rhodes. And when you look at the Babylonians in their time, they built the great Hanging Gardens of Nebuchadnezzar. And if you look at the Chinese, they built the Great Wall in China. And if you see that the Indians, they built the great Taj Mahal. And on it goes of people building great things. And we admire those things and we look at them in awe and respect, perhaps. But brethren, they are nothing. Listen, they are nothing compared to the builder of the church. We need to understand. You know, when you go through the Gospels and you look at Jesus Christ, remember this. He never built a great building. He never could go around and say to some friends of his, some acquaintances of his, "Oh, look at this great, magnificent building I have put up." He never built it. He never built a great Colosseum or a monument. He never built a great bridge or a superhighway. But listen to me. Jesus did build the church. Now that's important. We're getting away from that. We're trying to forget to talk about those things again to people, to get them interested in the gospel. Jesus did build the church, the glorious, marvelous, indestructible church. This is our greatest building that we can have here upon earth. Jesus said to his disciples, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And Ephesians 5:23 tells us that the church is a body of Christ, the head of the body. It's so important, brethren, that we understand what this builder has made. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. It tells us of the church is a holy temple and Christ is the chief cornerstone. In Matthew chapter 13, it tells us that the church is the kingdom of God and Christ is the ruler of that kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it tells us that the church is the family of God, and Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us that Christ is the faithful Son over God's household. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 9 tells us that the church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the husband of the bride. Beloved, as we go about our busy days, as we go about our other activities in life, as we spend times doing this and that and here and there, let us remember that we have a glorious church built by a glorious builder. That Jesus Christ so loved that church that he was building and he was establishing. So number one, we have a glorious builder. Number two, the church had a glorious beginning. Do you ever go back and just read through the book of Acts and see how the church began to grow and develop and mature and spread out in the world, going from Jerusalem to other parts of the world at that day and that time? Do you ever stop and think of all of how it went by? In the book of Acts, chapter 2, I want to read just a few verses. I'll give you a second there to turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we want to begin at verse 36. If you have your Bibles, or you can pick one out of the pew there. The church has a glorious, or had a glorious beginning. Beginning in verse 36 and read it, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when the audience there on that day, when they heard these words, they didn't put up a high fire, or they didn't jump around and scream and holler and shake and all this. But we find when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Boy, you think you've got a good preacher today. Peter must have been a great preacher to get him to think this, to set up and take note of what they needed to hear. So they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I don't know about you, but I don't find a lot of people that I meet and talk with, have a conversation and so forth, and at the end of it, they look at me and say, what do I need to do? I can tell them the scores. and I'm not against sports. I can tell them about the house I live in, or the car I drive, or the clothes I wear. And that's all right too. We need those things. But how many times do we stop with people and get off of all of that stuff, do it kindly, do it lovingly, do it carefully, but sit down and say, let me talk to you about something that is really important. Maybe you won't need it. Maybe you're all right, you think. But here is something that we need to tell people. So it is that he began to tell them. And we read that, however, many of those who heard the word believed it, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. The men, not the women too. Then in verse 14 there, and as we move on in 5:14, we read, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now we've had Acts 2:47, Acts chapter 4 verse 4, Acts chapter 5 verse 14, now Acts chapter 6 verse 1. We learn that the number of the disciples was increasing so rapidly, the apostles could no longer keep up with the physical needs of all the members of the church. And what did they do? They appointed deacons. And they got to work. And they began to take care of those things so these apostles could continue to go out and preach the good news. Preach the word of God. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Notice they are no longer adding, they are now multiplying. Keep that in mind. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests were obedient to the faith. Just two chapters later, the eighth chapter of the book of Acts, we learn these things, that the church had already spread from the city of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, the church had spread thousands of miles away into Asia Minor. How about that? How about that? We can't even move a yard. We can't even get people three doors down from us to hear the gospel, to encourage them. The church has a glorious builder, Jesus Christ. The church had a glorious beginning, but now in number three, the church has a glorious mission, or missions. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Throughout the centuries, the church has made a tremendous impact upon the world. The church has been largely responsible for improving the quality of life. When you think back through history, as the church has come and grown and developed, you realize that how many people have been hurt, or helped rather, I'm sorry, have been helped. When I was at Lake Forest, over on the north side, we had quite a day of giving away food. I mean, they came all day long until we usually ran out, had to restock. Next week, they'd be right there again. Some of them were in pretty bad conditions. We tried to give them tracts. We tried to give them some lessons. We tried to talk to them and invite them. But the church has helped a lot of people in the missions that are taken on in this world. It's been responsible for establishing many orphanages. And you see that there are children taken care of by Christians who love them, who care about them, and who want to help them. The church has established a lot of schools where children can learn the Bible and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the primary mission of the church, hear me, is to bring people to Jesus Christ. Those things are good and they're worthy. But we need to preach the gospel. When Brother Mosier was here the other week, Bill Horn had the privilege to take him out for lunch. And he asked Victor to come along, and then he asked me if I would come too. I don't know why he wanted me, but that's all right. That's okay. But I love to be with gospel preachers like that. We were in a restaurant, and we'd finished our food and sort of sat back and drinking our coffee. And I looked at Brother Mosier and I said, "Brother, what's your understanding? How do you see the Lord's church today? Is it going down?" He said, "I'm afraid it is." He says, "We're losing more and more all the time." And you look around and you see congregations that used to be 300, 400, 500 and even more, or about half of that now, or even less than that. You see a building that could hold 1,000 having 200. What's happened? I said, "Brother, what can we do?" And he said, "I'm afraid we're going to have missionaries coming to us to preach the gospel. We're going to be so far behind." And you look at Africa, you look at India, and those places we have supported where I've preached, and they are just baptizing people right and left, spreading the gospel. But something is wrong. The church has a great responsibility to preach and to teach the Word of God. Many organizations are on a mission to save lives of people. Many are on organizations to save animals. Many are there to save the environment, planet Earth. But the church, the glorious church that Christ our Builder has given us, is to save the lost. We're headed that way as the year comes, of going out to win at least one soul. We just read from the Bible as the church began. There were 500, 5,000, 6,000, and on it went as the church began to grow. So the church has a glorious builder. It has a glorious beginning. It has a glorious mission. And the church, fourth of all, has a glorious future. Revelation chapter 21. Let's begin with verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountains of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people. Traditionally, the groom is not to see the bride before the wedding. And many believe this is because of perhaps bad luck. I don't know about that. But you see, before the wedding, the bride doesn't look her best, but she is becoming adorned. I saw a little piece I was passing on the television the other day, and I saw a little segment here of a wedding. And as the bride came forward, the groom, he was just overwhelmed of how beautiful she was. He just bent down and cried. He just was amazed. And that is, I don't know how many weddings I've conducted in my lifetime, more than I wish I had, but that's neither there nor here. But I don't mean to offend anybody, but I don't do weddings anymore because I just can't, I don't know. Well, that's enough said there. But the bride is beautiful. The church is beautiful. And we need to understand the church and appreciate it. Right now, the Lord's church may not seem beautiful, but let's remember, she's still getting ready for the wedding. We're coming back. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:25-27, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. You and I sometimes have a hard time doing things for the church. Elders come and they may ask you, could you do this? Could you do this? Well, I don't know. I don't know, Elder. I don't know, Carlos. I just don't know. I'm awful busy. But Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. You know, we're all tempted at times to criticize the church and complain about all the things we don't like about the church. Well, I wish the elders would do this. I wish the elders would do that. I've been an elder 2 times, and it's hard going. Larry would know that. Bill would know that. There are times of great discouragement. You just go home and you just cry. And your wife tries to help you in any way she can. But we must realize we need to build up the church because it's a glorious church that's built. Now I wonder this morning, as we think about these words and as we think about what we've been trying to build upon, I wonder, is there one here today that has not obeyed the gospel, that this would be the day you would do it? Time comes and time goes, and I realize I don't have many years left upon this earth. And maybe you're still young, still in good health. You think about it. If you need to obey the gospel, we want to help you. If, as a member of the church, you have been neglectful in your Christian duties and your obligations to the Lord, and you may want to ask the church to forgive you, to tell the elders that I want to do better. We can do it if we want to. So if you're here this morning and need to obey the gospel, won't you do so while together we stand and while we sing.